Thank you, Matt, Brooke, and Ryan for leading us in worship this morning. We're going to be in Romans chapter 14 this morning, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. And we're going to cover a lot of ground. And so now some of you love it when I do this, and some of you come to me and say, man, you're only getting two verses at a time. And you know what? My concern is not to get through the book of Romans. My goal is for us to learn the book of Romans. Does that make sense? So if I feel led to cover two verses, I'll cover two. Today I think I'm covering 11, so strap yourself in and get your Bibles out because you're going to need them. In chapter 14, Paul is addressing this church in Rome that has Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, and the Jewish Christians struggled to let go of their dietary restrictions, if you will, under the old covenant. Even though now they were under this new covenant through faith in Jesus Christ, they struggle with letting go of these dietary restrictions from the old covenant, while the Gentiles are struggling with any meat, for instance, that may have been connected somehow to idol worship. Now, Christ had declared all foods clean and permissible to eat. However, the members of this church still had their struggles with these areas, and they were starting to argue with each other and judge one another in these areas. And you can read all of Romans 14 and see what I'm talking about. You can read 1 Corinthians 8 and see what I'm talking about. Paul says the same thing to the church in Corinth. You can read Galatians 5 and see what I'm talking about. So he has to cover these issues in different ways with different churches. But we're gonna cover verses 13 through 23, but for context, let's go ahead and read. Let's start in verse 1 for context this morning. Paul says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who does eat, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself." Amen? That's what the Christian life is all about. It's about being a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's not about Chris anymore, right? That's what baptism shows. I'm dying to living for Chris. And the blood of Christ has washed my sins away, and now I'm alive, and now I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, right? Now it's about Jesus Christ, okay? All right, let's see. I think I went the wrong way. "For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord." Amen? "Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Amen? "For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God." Now, we've covered all that. And this is where we're picking up, right here in verse 13. We're going to cover 13 through 23. So hold on. "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore," amen, "but rather determine this. Let us determine not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable both to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace. We pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. For the past several weeks, we've been talking about disputable matters. We've been talking about matters of conscience. We've been talking about liberties. We've been talking about freedoms, and we've been talking about commandments. And so I've given you definitions in your notes of these things. Disputable matters or matters of conscience are matters which are not clearly commanded or forbidden in the Scriptures, and these are matters in which many people disagree. For instance, eating or drinking certain things, celebrating the Sabbath on a Saturday or on a Sunday. Liberties or freedoms are things which are permitted but not commanded in the Scriptures. These are things which the Bible says are permissible but are not always beneficial. We need to use our minds and we need to think through these things to think about whether this is going to be beneficial for the family of God or not. Commandments are clearly taught biblical principles that must always take precedent over matters of conscience or our freedoms. And in Romans 14, Paul's trying to show this church how to find balance in these disputable matters so that they do not cause one another to fall and destroy the unity and the harmony of God's church. On August 7, 1974, many of you will remember this. I thought I remembered it, but I had to look it up to make sure. On August 7, 1974, as the people of New York City began going out for the day, they noticed a man 110 stories up, casually walking between the twin towers of the World Trade Center on a tightrope. 25-year-old tightrope artist Felipe Petit had secured a steel cable between the towers the night before, and that next morning spent 45 minutes going back and forth between the towers with nothing but a balancing pole. The dude walked from one tower to another 8 times, dancing, hopping, kneeling, even laying down on that steel cable at one point. All you'd have to do is take me to the top and I'd die right there on the spot. I mean, you wouldn't have to worry about any cables or anything because I'd just die right there on the spot. Despite the warnings from friends that the wind could make the towers sway and either throw him off of the cable or break the cable, Felipe refused to wear a harness. He said he didn't want anything to keep him from experiencing the complete freedom of walking that tightrope without restrictions. Therefore, Felipe refused to use anything but the balancing pole. And after 8 trips, he finally jumped off of the wire into the hands of New York police. As New Testament believers, we have been given incredible freedoms. We've been given incredible freedoms in Christ. But in the next 11 verses, Paul explains that there's a balance. There's a balance that we must maintain while walking this tightrope of liberty. Without this proper balance of the believer's freedoms or liberties on one side and his love for brothers and sisters in Christ on the other side, it's impossible to stabilize the Christian life. It's impossible to stabilize the body of Christ. Look at verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather, circle those two words, but rather, I think they're in your notes. I think most of these verses I got in your notes. For those of you that don't want to write in your Bibles, circle those two words. Let us not judge anyone, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather, and then underline, determine this. As believers in Christ Jesus and members of the body of Christ, determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. And so Paul says, let's quit judging one another and instead determine that we will not put any obstacle or any stumbling block in a brother's way that might lead them to fall into sin. In fact, Paul says in verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. Look at verse 14. He says, I know and I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So what is Paul saying? What's his point here? Paul is saying nothing. This is important to understand, by the way. It seems common sense, but it's not always. Nothing is clean or unclean in and of itself. In other words, inanimate objects are not good, nor are they evil. They do not have a mind, and they do not have a will. Therefore, they cannot do good or do evil. Only man has the capacity to use them for good or for evil. For instance, alcohol in and of itself is not evil. But some have a very good reason to fear alcohol. I've lived with those people in my family. The recovering alcoholic has a very legitimate reason to avoid alcohol or places where alcohol is consumed. And only a calloused Christian, an immature Christian, would chastise him for his fear. And so Paul's point in this passage is that, number one in your notes, the spiritually mature believer chooses love for his brother over love for his freedoms. Write that in your notes this morning if you're taking notes. The spiritually mature believer, because Paul's talking about weak in faith and strong in faith. You want to know how you're really strong in faith? The spiritually mature believer chooses love for his brother over love for his freedoms. Now, this does not mean the mature believer cannot enjoy his liberties, but he chooses his environment very, very carefully. And when he's in the presence of someone that might be tempted to go against his conscience, the mature believer then yields his freedom for the sake of his brother or sister in Christ Jesus. And in so doing, encourages his weaker brother and encourages this delicate balance of unity and harmony that God wants in the body of Christ, his church. And so you see, the mature believer, he understands, verse 14, if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him, it's unclean. And the spiritually mature believer will not encourage a brother or sister to go against his conscience, even if he knows it's okay, because he understands the weaker brother or sister would no longer be acting according to his or her faith. And Paul says in verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever, I want you to underline this phrase in your notes, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Underline that if you're taking notes this morning. So in this situation, a person's faith has not encouraged their behavior. And even though his eating or drinking is not wrong biblically, the Bible says in verse 23 that everything that does not come from faith is sin. Now look at verse 15. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Underline that phrase. If because of your food, your drink, your liberties, your freedoms, your brother is hurt, Paul is saying, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy him for whom Christ died. Underline that. Do not destroy, and then circle the three words, with your food. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. And so Paul says, if you simply blow off your brother as weak and continue in your freedoms, then not only are you not acting in love, but you're also destroying the work of God. Now, when Paul refers to destroying him in verse 15, he's not talking about destroying his Christianity, which some people have thought. You know, the Bible makes it clear that once you and I belong to Christ, no one can snatch us out of his hand. Amen? And so we need to look at verse 20 to get more context here. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Underline that. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. And again, you can look at 1 Corinthians 8 and Galatians chapter 5 for more of Paul's teaching on this very issue. And so Paul is referring to the work of God in the life of every believer after salvation. The Bible says in Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." And so Paul is saying, listen, he's saying, don't do anything that might hinder the growth process in a brother or sister of Christ. Don't do anything that would hinder what God is working out in another person's life, especially just for the love of pleasure. Just so you can exercise your liberty. Just so you can exercise your freedom. The kingdom of God is about loving peace and righteousness, Paul says, more than loving pleasure. Put another way, Paul's point is that the kingdom of God is about protecting the brother or sister and the unity of God's church more than protecting our liberties and our freedoms. Therefore, verse 15 says, do not destroy with your food, do not destroy with your liberties him for whom Christ has died. Which leads us to point number two. If Christ loves a weaker brother and sister enough to give up his life for them, then surely we must love them enough to give up our freedoms for them. Amen? If Christ has loved a weaker brother or sister enough to give up his life for them, then surely we must love them enough to give up our freedoms for them. You see, if I have a freedom, I have a liberty, I have one of these disputable matters, one of these things that are permissible but not commanded, and I brag about it and I flaunt it, And I put it in your face, and I act like I'm a bigger, stronger than believer than you are. What does that show? I don't get it, do I? It shows how spiritually immature I really am when I have to try to get you to believe what I believe and do what I do. And so if Christ loves this weaker brother and sister, you may understand things they don't. I get that. They understand things you don't, by the way, too. But if he loves them enough to die for them, to give up his life for them, shouldn't surely we love them enough to give up a freedom for them? And so Paul reminds us in verse 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Circle those two words, is not, and underline the rest of that phrase. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. So is Paul saying I can't enjoy my liberties anymore? No, he's not saying that. Listen to what he is saying. He's telling us to protect our privacy and be considerate of our environment. He's telling us to make sure that we don't forget what really matters as Christians, which is to love each other and protect the unity and harmony of Christ's fellowship. Listen to what he says in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so we must remember that we've been called to be living sacrifices. You remember that in Romans 12:1 when we were back in chapter 12? We've been called to be living sacrifices in Romans 14:18 to serve Christ in a way that is acceptable to God and approved by men. Which leads us to verse 19 in point number 3. Verse 19 says, so then, we pursue the things which make for peace. We quit judging each other, we quit looking on each other with contempt, and we pursue the things that make for peace, because as mature believers, we realize that's the priority of the kingdom. Not protecting my freedoms, but loving my brother is the priority of the kingdom, so we pursue things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Number 3, the principle which should guide the behavior of the mature believer is this. What will lead to the peace and edification of my brother and sister in Christ? What will lead to the peace and edification of my brother and sister in Christ? And so the Bible teaches that this is how the stronger, more mature should accept. Verse 1, 14:1. This is how the stronger or mature believer should accept the weaker brother or sister in Christ. And it's important to realize that accepting here means way more than just putting up with or bearing with. In fact, a better translation here, a better interpretation would be to welcome such a person into your circle of love. That's actually a better translation here, meaning that instead of putting distance between us because of our differences, we pursue them, verse 19, with open arms, remembering the primary goal of God's kingdom, which is peace and the building up of one another. And if we are truly the stronger, if we are truly the more mature believer, then our brother and sister's well-being, spiritual well-being, will always be a priority over and above our liberties. Because we understand, verse 21, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that would cause your brother to fall. Now you can drink in front of me all day long, and I do not look down on people that drink or judge people that drink. You can be with me and you can drink, and I'm not going to judge you, and you're not going to tempt me. Because I have friends that drink in front of me all the time. I go hunting with guys, and I'm the only one that doesn't drink, and it does not faze me. I can spend a weekend with them, and they don't faze me one bit. And they offer it to me over and over and over. It doesn't faze me one bit. We can go to dinner, and you can drink, and it won't faze me one bit. I don't look down on you for it, and I don't judge you, and it's not tempting me to drink. I can come to your house, and you can drink, and you're not going to bother Andrea and I one bit. But not everybody's where I'm at. And if I were to lose my wife today, and you invite me over and offer me a drink, and I drank it, and it numbed the pain, I might pick it up and drink it again the next day. And I might pick it up and drink it again the next day. Even though I'm very strong in that area right now, anybody can fall. Anybody can fall. And so while your drinking does not bother me, even though Andrea and I have chosen not to do it for many reasons, it does not bother me and I do not judge you for it. But not everybody's where I'm at. And so I want you to listen to an example, a true life example that happened to a man named Chuck Swindoll, as an illustration of what Paul is talking about this morning. Now, for those of you that don't know who this is, I'm thinking probably most of you do, but Chuck Swindoll is probably one of the greatest pastors ever in America. Was the president of Dallas Theological Seminary for a while, and now pastors a huge church somewhere north of Dallas out there somewhere. Many years ago, after a long week of travel and back-to-back speaking engagements, I sat down in a restaurant in Northern California to enjoy a nice meal, a great ending to a wonderful week of ministry. Several selections from the menu would have been perfect with a small glass of wine. I was all alone in a place where no one knew me, not by sight anyway, and I thought, why not? After a few moments, the waiter approached my table. We exchanged pleasantries for a few minutes, and he said, "Your voice sounds familiar." Immediately, I thought, rats. "Would you like something to drink?" he asked. "Iced tea would be great," I replied. When I finished my meal and handed him my credit card, he immediately responded, "Whoa, I knew you." We talked for a short time, and then he confessed, "You know, I didn't know who you were, but I decided to watch you because I knew there was something familiar about you." "Really?" I said. "Why is that?" "Well, you see, I just completed a recovery program for alcoholism." I said, "Boy, that's great. I admire you for doing that. That's wonderful." Then he made it clear that my choice of beverages encouraged him. His feeble first steps in sobriety were made stronger by my limiting my own freedom. And listen to what Swindoll says right here. This is the sign of a mature believer. "I consider this a very small sacrifice." Amen. That's the sign of maturity. Swindoll goes on to point out, and he's actually quoting Galatians 5:13, the Message paraphrase here, "It is absolutely certain that God has called you to live a free life. Just make sure that you don't use your freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom, and I would add, and your brother," Romans chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians 8. "Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love," and that's how freedom grows. Let's close with verse 22. "The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves," which leads to our final point this morning. When something is not clearly commanded or forbidden in Scripture, the mature believer will not flaunt or impose his beliefs on others. When something is not clearly commanded or forbidden in the Scriptures, the mature believer will not flaunt or impose his beliefs on others. One of the worst things that's ever happened to America is social media. And I see believers that I'm going, are you really putting this on Facebook? Leaders in churches, are you really putting this on Twitter or Instagram? If something is not clearly commanded, it's permissible, but it's not clearly commanded or forbidden in Scripture, the mature believer will not flaunt it or impose his beliefs on others. But rather, acting in love, he will keep his convictions and he will keep his practices between himself and the Lord, unless asked. And even then, he will share his opinions and his practices in love and grace, so that he might, verse 17, exhibit the righteousness, peace, and joy that the Holy Spirit gives to the members of God's kingdom. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And we thank you, Lord, for your word and how your word always straightens us out, straightens me out every morning, in fact, and I need to be straightened out every morning. And so I thank you and I praise you for that. Lord, help us to learn to be mature towards each other and help us to learn to enjoy our freedoms, but be very careful about the environment that we choose to enjoy them in. so that we may always have the witness that you want us to have, Lord Jesus, in front of other people. And help us to grow in our walk with you to where we become convinced, we determine in our lives that the kingdom of God is way more than whether I can do this or whether I can do that. The kingdom of God is about righteousness. It's about peace and joy among God's people. And may that be our priority at GBF. May we make that a priority in Grace Bible Fellowship. And I pray that people can see that at Grace Bible Fellowship. And so, Lord, today we love you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercies. And we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in all these things, in his